Chapter 1 is where we're at, Luke chapter 1. If you haven't noticed already, it'd be remiss for me not to point out that Pastor Caleb's father is here today, keeping him in line, thank you. Anyways, it's good to have him here for just a moment. So now we can all go to Pastor Caleb's house. He's got a couch. So we'll be over tonight. Never mind. Anyways, but that's a joy and blessing. Randall Gillespie and I didn't talk about this, but as parents, it's always a joy to help our kids. And if you haven't noticed, the CRV is no longer in our garage. It was like giving up a trophy in my mind to hand off the CRV. We had almost 300,000 miles on it. I wanted to crash the 300,000 mile mark, and then I gave it to my son. Anyways, so he needed it more than me, and it worked out right well for us. So we did get another vehicle, so we're still driving. It's okay. I'm staying dry in the wet, all those kinds of things. But what a joy to help our children. That's a blessing. So you make sure you say hello. They're leaving this. He's leaving this afternoon. Not there. You're stuck. He's leaving this afternoon, so if you want to say hello to him, make sure you do that this morning before they step out. Well, as we've been in Luke chapter 1, we've pointed out in the messages so far, as we've had the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and then the announcement last week of Jesus being born. Remember last week there was a lot of attention given to, Scripture does it obviously, and Gabriel did it, of who God is and who Christ is, and all those truths that we saw last week. If you remember though, in the structure of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, when we come to the exaltation, what has often been called, and in fact your Bible may already have it written in, the Magnificat, all right? The magnifying of the Lord by Mary. This really is the center focus of these really almost two chapters. Though really the end of chapter 1, as we have then the rejoicing of the birth of John and then the rejoicing of the birth of Christ, all those are outflows of what we find here. The theme, as you recall, is great joy. Even the angels will tell the shepherds, is a day of great joy that shall be to all people. And that great joy is seen as we walk through even this wonderful glorification of our Savior by the mouth of Mary. So really, this is a high point. And this is a point that we better not miss. Can I put it that way? As Luke has structured this for us to focus right here, it is a right thing for us to rejoice in our great God and rejoice in what Mary has learned and will exclaim this morning. So we're starting down in verse number 39. Verse number 39, this is just after Mary had received word that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And Luke frames this, here's a big technical term, this pericope, all right? And you say, what's that? Paragraph, all right? But it's a couple paragraphs all tied together, this point, with these movements of Mary. Verse 39, Mary goes to someplace. In verse 56, it talks about where she's at and how long she stays. So Mary arose in those days, verse 39, went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Let us not surmise or wonder, you know, is she running from reality? You know, she's going to be expecting, and yet she's not moved in with Joseph, though she's engaged to him or espoused to him, so they're considered as husband and wife. Is she trying to run from shame? No, I don't think so at all. And in fact, that's secondary to what's going on in the passage. What's going on is there's going to be a moment of amazing joy. As we walk through these passages, it is my opinion, and it's an opinion, but I think Mary is doing exactly what God wants her to do here. Now, I will say that it is typical for ladies when they do something, they always have to do it with somebody. All right? So maybe she was just being a wonderful lady, and it's okay. Ladies, God's made you that way. It's okay. She can't keep herself rejoicing to herself. And aren't you glad? I'm so glad, because we wouldn't have had this section of Scripture had Mary not rejoiced with Elizabeth, her relative. And I know that the passage says cousin and so forth. We're not sure exactly what the relationship is. That word cousin in the Greek could be numerous relationships, all right, blood relationships. Bottom line, she's a friend. Now, a family member of some sort. When I was growing up, I knew my father's family. He had, 10 brothers and sisters. And then their children, right, my cousins. And that's all I knew. And then we knew mom's family and her 9 brothers and sisters and their children, and that's what I knew. That's, to me, was family. When I married Deb, she basically had her family, her grandparents and so forth. That's what they interacted with. In fact, her mom's family had a lot of, there was just some connections there, her uncles and aunts, but not a lot. So I didn't know anything about what this extended family business was until I married Abby. It's like there are potters everywhere in the world. Well, maybe not quite that bad. But Dad Potter did happen to point out at the Potter family reunion that the Potter family is related to, I think it's either 22 or 24 U.S. presidents. What? Even President Obama. Anyways, just so you know. So, yeah, there we go. Anyways, lots of fun. So, huge extended family. So, when they say cousin in Scripture, it's like, oh, somehow we're related. You remember when, Redhead that was with us, your cousin's daughter plays the violin. Samantha, thank you. Samantha and Darcy figured out that they were step second cousins. Let that fry your brain for a minute. Anyways, it's like, how do you know that? Right? Okay. Well, bottom line is Mary and Elizabeth are rejoicing. They've come together to share great joy. I trust that even today, as we conclude, that we as a family in the Lord Jesus Christ will share great joy in our God. That is the focus and purpose this morning. What wonderful joy. So, Mary comes to Elizabeth's house, verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted, she greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Now, we know that she's about 6 months along. We've just seen that back in about verse 25 or so. So the baby is well-developed, is growing. This is John the Baptist. It's clear from the Scriptures that the baby is responding to Mary walking in the door. This just happened at this moment. No. God wants us to know there was rejoicing all around. And something supernatural going on here. And notice, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I did not point this out earlier when we went through it directly, if I can put it this way, but I want you to see some significance here. Luke is in the chronology of the New Testament. Can I put it in the way that we have the books orchestrated? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so forth. Luke is the first gospel where he begins to focus and pay attention to the work of the Spirit of God in the New Testament. And he uses the New Testament word filling. He used it back in chapter 1, verse 15, speaking about the prophecy of John, that John would be filled with the Spirit all of his life, essentially. It's used here in verse 41. It's going to be used again, we'll see it, Lord willing, next week, in a couple weeks, in verse 67, where Zacharias is filled with the Spirit and brings praise to God. This, again, is not every word. Remember, every word and all the words are important in Scripture. It's not something we should pass over. So, as we go through this passage today, here's point number one, all right? I'm going to give you the point. If we're going to have great joy, we must be filled with the Spirit. There's point number one, be filled with the Spirit. And Elizabeth is our prime example of that here. So she is filled with the Holy Ghost, controlled by Him, and it does something in her life. So though sometimes we say, what's it like to be filled with the Spirit? How to explain that to me? Well, often the Scriptures in describing the filling of the Spirit describes what happens or what the person does as a result of the Spirit controlling them, filling them. That word control and fill would be very synonymous in the New Testament. So if I'm under the Spirit's control as a believer, Elizabeth was a believer, walking with the Lord, what will it look like? What will happen? And if these things are in my life, then I know that I'm being filled with the Spirit. So what happened with Elizabeth that'll help me be filled with the Spirit so that I can have great joy? Well, thanks for asking. Let's look, all right? Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So she's talking to Mary. And the word blessed here is the word for praiseworthy. Mary, You're of note. You're praiseworthy among women. And of course, the child that you will bear is praiseworthy, is noteworthy of all humans. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. You see, the first expression of Elizabeth's filling of the Spirit is that she brings praise ultimately to God through the instruments of Mary and Jesus. Believer, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will be filled with praise of your great God and the truth and his work that he's doing. You will be in awe and wonder at God's good work. And here's Elizabeth beside herself with a loud voice. Blessed art you, Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. You are praiseworthy. Help us, Lord, to praise you. That should be our prayer. If we're filled with the Spirit, that will be on the tip of our tongue. So, tomorrow morning you get up, and the first words out of your mouth are complaining. Is that being filled with the Spirit or not? Oh, okay, thank you. You're good. That's not even a rhetorical question. Thank you, all right? No. Does that make sense? As I'm yielded to the control of the Spirit, what will come out of my mouth? Praiseworthy things. I talked to my family this morning. In fact, I told my wife, Lord, or I said, pray to the Lord that the Lord will help me say the right things, because some things were coming out of my mouth this morning that were not nice. I had to apologize to my little daughter. It's like, quit your crying. It's like, girls, crying. And I realized, wait a second, I shouldn't say that as a dad. Would you just tell me what your problem is? I'll try to help it if you tell me. And there's weeping and wailing and going, and it's like, what's the problem? Well, she's not feeling the best. Okay. Anyways, and I realized, you know what? That wasn't Spirit-filled. That wasn't being kind to my daughter. May God help us to bring praise. She goes on in verse 43. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice that she did not say, by the way, mother of God. And I think that's an important doctrinal point that we can make. Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of the Messiah. Yes, the perfect God-man. Jesus Christ is God, not because Mary is God. Okay, just so you know, that's important. And Elizabeth notices this, and she rejoices that Mary, who was going to bear Jesus Christ, should come to her and honor her. Another mark of being filled with the Spirit that will bring great joy is the mark of humility. She knew her place. Her place was in submission to her great Lord. What an amazement thing, Mary, that you would come to me and honor me with your presence, the mother of my Lord. You see, Elizabeth knew who was the Lord of her life, who she looked forward to meeting. Could you imagine? We have no more record in Scripture of Elizabeth and Zacharias getting together with Mary and Joseph. I would hope that at some family reunion they did. But even if she never saw her Lord the rest of her physical life, she's seen him already, hasn't she? What wonderful humility on Elizabeth's part to understand and recognize her relationship with her God, and her God is her Lord. And she'll be humble to that. And then to just enjoy the honor that Mary would give her to come to her. Elizabeth didn't think of herself more highly than she ought to think, Romans 12:3, but did consider herself in the relationship that God had given her and the work that God had given her to do. Humility is not saying I'm a rug to be stepped on. Humility is an acknowledgement of who I am before my God and what God has given me to do and to rejoice in that. And that's what Elizabeth was doing. Verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. So now we have the clear interpretation of the leaping of the baby in the womb. Elizabeth, understanding and knowing that this was a moment of great joy, and she wanted to bring encouragement to Mary. So she explains to Mary what happened, and then says in verse 45, and blessed is she. Now, this word blessed is not the word for praiseworthy. It's a similar word, but it's even a more powerful word. It's the same word that we find used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful, those. And it has the idea of, oh, how joyful the case. Some would like to translate it happy, but in our modern vernacular, happy is almost extremely tied to emotion, and there's something far deeper than just emotion here. Oh, how happy the case is she that believed. Notice Elizabeth recognizing and understanding exactly what was important to God, that Mary in faith accepted what God was doing in her life. She believed. What is another mark of the fruit of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit? It's praise, it's humility, it's encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is filled with the Spirit is often found encouraging his other brothers and sisters in Christ in their walk with the Lord. So she says, Mary, blessed are you. How happy are you that you responded rightly to God's truth? You believed. So she goes on, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance. It shall be brought to its complete end. There shall be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now I wonder, in light of verse 45, was Mary discouraged? Was she trying to figure out what was going on? Did she need a moment of encouragement? Though she was humble and willing to follow and believe the Lord, could it be that right here, right now, at this moment, as Elizabeth was being filled with the Spirit, her word of encouragement to Mary at just that moment refreshed Mary's heart, encouraged her on the way. Mary, I'm glad you believed. Do know, Mary, God's word is certain and sure, and he will perform all that he's promised to you. Wouldn't that encourage your heart if you were Mary? Believers, should not we help each other find encouragement in our wonderful Lord and his word that he's given us? What Eric did for us this morning in scripture reading was Spirit-filled. It encouraged us to trust the Lord when, at times, we say, God, you've deceived me. I don't understand what's going on in my life. Jeremiah's been there, and he gives us encouragement. Lord, I'll do your will. I'll trust you through the hard times. That was an encouragement. Here's Elizabeth being an encouragement. What brings great joy? Being filled with the Spirit of God brings great joy. And then we go on to the next amazing section of Scripture, beginning in verse 46. And now I'm going to give you the point before we get in. This, the first point, you know, we noticed we kind of got in before we saw it. Point number two. If I'm going to enjoy great joy in my life, number one, I need to be filled with the Spirit like Elizabeth, giving praise, being humble, providing encouragement. But number two, to be filled with great joy in my life, I must be filled with Scripture. Now, another way of calling it, in fact, this is the Anderson title for the Magnificat, all right? It's the stunning song from the Scripture-saturated soul of Mary. Verses 46 all the way down to verse 55. The stunning song from the Scripture-saturated soul of Mary. How old was Mary here? We don't know for certain sure. The Scriptures never tell us. But it was common for a teenager, a young lady, to be in her teens when she was espoused, soon to be married. It was not uncommon in that day at all. It is a reality that Mary could easily have been 16, 17, 18. Maybe even 15. I know that almost repulses us in our culture and time. And by the way, I appreciate that because I'm not sure our 15-year-olds are ready for marriage, all right? But what is significant about this is as we walk through her testimony of praise, I want you to see how much Scripture this young lady has. But not only has in her heart memorized and known, but she knows how it applies. We have here the example of a very godly young lady. From a human plane, I would say, no wonder she was chosen by the Lord. Now, let this be a rebuke to us. Maybe an exhortation would be a better word. Believers, if Mary at, let's just pick the age 17, senior in high school. And she's been chosen by God to be the mother of his son, Jesus Christ. And she, out of her heart, could it be that she had time to think through this and write it down on her way down to Elizabeth's house? Potential. I think that the Spirit of God was working here so that there is a work of the Spirit of God in and through her life. But that she just knew, her heart and mind were so saturated with Scripture that she could use Scripture to bring praise to God, says much about her walk with the Lord. May we, as a church, may we as parents, let this become a goal for us, that our kids will know, in some respects, it doesn't matter if they know all the things that are going on in this world. They got to know how to work computers. They got to know how to drive cars. They got to know how to clean the house. Some. But we often neglect what went on in Mary's home and life. It has to have happened that she learned Scripture and learned it well. And this was a girl right around the first century. They didn't always get an education. And they didn't always get to go to the synagogue to learn Scripture. Do know that. And yet, what we know of her tells me much about her parents and about her love for God. I suspect she had a good, godly mom and dad. But at the end of the day, even that did not bring her to this point. Here was a young lady who early in her life surrendered to the Lord. We saw that expressed even last week. You are highly favored among women, Gabriel said. God has noticed. And may we help do everything we can to help our children love God's word and know it well. Why do we do truth trackers on Wednesday night? Just to get them out of our hair. No, not at all. And I think most of you are in full agreement. Some of the most critical thing that goes on back there, please forgive me, Ron and Pat, because I know you do a lot of the preaching, and that's important too, by the way. That's very important. I appreciate it. But some of the most critical thing is that they're learning Scripture, hiding it in their heart. Now, it's Ron and Pat's role to help them apply it to their life, to see how it's connected to how they live. And Mary did a great job of doing that here. She saw God's word as being fulfilled in her own life, and she wanted to obey and follow it. May we, in order to enjoy great joy in our life, be filled with the Scriptures as Mary. So, in verses 46 to 48, we see Mary joys in God's goodness to her. Verses 46 to 48, so if you're taking notes, again, I'm giving you some pretty good structure today. Mary joys in God's goodness to her. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify, laud, esteem, hold great. My soul doth magnify the Lord." Again, there's the word that they get the Magnificat from. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Again, much like Elizabeth. Elizabeth really had prepared the way for us to be introduced to this song. Mary's faith and her resolute praise has been pointed out by Elizabeth already, and now Mary does not disappoint at all. And she acknowledges and honors God in a great way, magnifies him, and then says, "He's my Savior." By the way, again, another doctrinal point. Mary needed a Savior. She was a sinner like us. Don't put her on too high of a pedestal. She is to be favored and she's honored. And for sure, we should proclaim that. But she's not the mother of God. She was a sinner needing a Savior. And she rejoices in that today. "My spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded," took notice, "the low estate of his handmaid." Notice again, like Elizabeth, she knows her place. She understands who she is. She's just God's servant. That's the word handmaid. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And that's the word that Elizabeth used. "Blessed is she that believed," verse 45. Mary joys in God's amazing goodness to her. You see, God was her Lord, was her Savior, and was working with his servant. Believer, no one else can be the mother of Jesus Christ. I'm sure most of us would say, I'm glad. Okay? I wouldn't want that role. But just like Mary, God has been good to you, and He's working directly with you. There's not a one of us here that God's hand is not upon as a believer, that God is not wanting to work and grow and use you in a specific way. Believer, don't stand in the way of God's great work. I'm glad that Mary believed and that God would perform His good work in and through her. And she just rejoices to be His servant. I'm your handmaid. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you for putting me in a place. She understands and knows this is an honored position. She takes it, in a sense, with her full heart. God, you've been good. I will follow you. I'll be your servant. Now, you say, how do I know that this is Scripture saturating your life? Well, do this. Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 1, and would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. A story of another young lady. Her name is Hannah. Hannah was one of two wives of Elkanah. Not a perfect scenario to begin with. Hannah was barren. She went to the Lord and said, Lord, if you will give me children, the child that I will give birth to will be yours. As you know, she became the mother of Samuel, the great prophet priest. We will rejoice to meet Samuel one day. He was known as a prayer warrior. In fact, later on, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I think, both talk about Samuel being a prayer warrior. This is the mother of Samuel. Hannah comes, and as she gives Samuel to the Lord, prays a wonderful prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, now notice the wording here, because you're going to start finding, I'm going to give you the clues. You're going to find a lot of similarity between Hannah's prayer and the prayer that we're going to finish with Mary in just a minute. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. God, my Savior, my exalted position. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It could very well be that last reference, shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, is more than likely a reference to the Messiah. Remember, this is before the kings of Israel, okay? She's not thinking of David here. She's thinking of Jesus Christ. Now, back to Luke 1. Just so you saw, there's the prayer. And now you're going to start seeing all of these similar thoughts and themes come through Mary's prayer. Here's a young lady that's saturated with God's truth. And so, as we saw in verses 46 to 48, Mary joys in God's goodness to her. By the way, another passage of Scripture, don't turn there, I'll just read it. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And the Lord, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. All right. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. A scripture-saturated soul in Mary bringing praise to her God. Now, secondly, in this prayer of praise, verses 49 and 50, Mary glories in God's magnificence to his children. So though verses 46 and 48, in many ways, though his attention is on God, it's her personal exaltation of God. She's thinking of what God is doing in her life. Now she expands it to, what is God doing for his children? Verses 49 and 50. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. By the way, that word mighty is, we could easily make a title for God. He's the doer. The doer of things, all right? It's his will that is accomplished. For he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name. So she's talking about what God is doing in her life. The great doer has done great things for her. His name is holy. He's separate. He's above. He's transcendent. But then she goes on, verse 50, and his mercy. Remember, we saw that, we like that term in the Old Testament a lot. His loyal love. His personal relationship out of great love. His mercy is on them. Notice her focus is broadening. Is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Again, Hannah prayed about God putting down the powerful and exalting the lowly, giving mercy to his children. Here again, Mary is doing the same thing. Mary glories in God's magnificence to his own children. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, generation to generation, upon them that fear him. Isn't that what she just said, verse 50? Yes. And his righteousness unto children's children. You see, Mary does not just exalt in what God is doing in her life, but she understands and sees that God is working in the heart and life of all of his children, generation after generation. And then verses 51 to 53, Mary rests in God's dominion over his enemies. He has showed strength with his arm. That's the word dominion, the word strength there. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down, and by the way, the word scattered there is talking about strawed or wasted them. Just like in harvest. I'll make it very modern. As the John Deere combine is going through the corn, what's coming out the back of that combine? The straw. The waste. God has strawed the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You see, they had thought that they could overcome them. They thought they were smarter than God. Now, does that sound like the people that are fighting against God today? But God would waste their thinking. Our world is full of much wasted thinking today because God's not a part of that. Anyways, he goes on, verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. Those potentates that think that they are something, that want to act even like the king of Tyre said, I am God, Ezekiel chapter 27. No, God has put them down. Put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Those that are cast down, those that are base. Again, hearkening back to what Hannah had already said, he's exalted those of low degree, put down those that are rich. He hath filled the hungry with good things, verse 53. And the rich hath he sent away empty. The word here is vain, the word for empty. You see, God is not, and Mary is not just simply referring to those that are hungry as far as physical food and those that are rich as far as physical provision. No, the emphasis is way beyond that. Yes, that's just a portion of it. He hath filled those that hunger and thirst after righteousness with good things. And those that think they have life all wrapped up, they're rich in this world's goods, no, it's just a bunch of vanity. They are empty. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God is good. Isaiah 51, verses 5 and 9. My righteousness is near, God says. My salvation has gone forth. And my arm, notice, that's what Mary talked about, the arm of God. My arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and mine arm shall they trust. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? No wonder Mary would exclaim, the arm of the Lord has shown its strength. Here's a young lady who has saturated her heart and mind with Isaiah, with Psalms, and now in her exaltation of God is rejoicing that God has dominion over his enemies. The last couple of verses of this wonderful proclamation, verses 54 and 55, Mary recognizes God's work in human history. So notice what's gone on here. Mary's seen herself and God working in her life. It expands to God working in his children. It expands to God working against his enemies and for those that love him, that fear him. And now she's going to see this broad picture that God's plans will always be accomplished. All of this from Scripture. Verse 54 and 55, let's read them. He hath hopen. There's an old English word for you. When was the last time you hopened somebody? Anyways, okay. He hath hopened his servant Israel. God is the helper, is he not? And all of Israel, God's specific people and nation, in remembrance of his mercy, he hath done it. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary understand anew quite well the Abrahamic covenant. That God said, in thee, I will bless all nations. And she is seeing in the coming of this son that she currently at the time of prayer is bearing in her womb the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Now, that's a little uncommon for a 17-year-old to put all of that theology together, folks. Oh, well, Mary was a special person. Yeah, because she loved Scripture so well. She knew it well. She was applying Scripture to her own life and recognizing and exalting God for taking God's word and fulfilling it in her life. Here, some Scripture references again that go along with this. These are things that Mary would have known. Psalm 98, verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy. Notice she just talked about that. And his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 9. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. You see, Mary is seeing in the birth of this coming Messiah the fulfillment of God's choice in the nation of Israel and the fulfillment of blessing the world through that son. Micah 7, verse 20, another cross-reference. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers, notice she mentions the fathers, from the days of old. It is highly doubtful that Mary had a copy of the Old Testament in her home. She didn't have the privileges that you and I have to have God's word in multiple forms in our homes and in our phones and on our computers surrounding us. And yet here was a young lady that knew Scripture so well that when she came to exalt God, what came out of her mouth was Scripture. How did she know that? How did she learn it? Well, she worshiped God. Probably was in the synagogue regularly. Had a mom and dad that taught her Scripture, memorized it. Scripture memory was a critical part of the life and faith of the Jews in that day. Anyone that loved God would memorize oodles of Scripture. Yes, some of it was out of necessity. They didn't have it to have in their home to read and to study. They had to memorize it and then meditate on it. But can you imagine a young lady that memorized the Scripture, internalized it, and then was able to apply it to her life? And making biblical right connections so that she saw God's word being fulfilled in and through her life, in and through the life of fellow believers of God, and in and through God's promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 15 and 12 and 18. Oh, may God help us to have great joy in our life. Why is it that we seem to be so unfulfilled in this life? Why is it that I have all these things and yet just not really happy? Could it be that you're focused on the wrong thing? Could the reason be you have no great joy because you're not filled with the Spirit, because you're not filled with the Scriptures? Now, believer, live that out in your life. Don't waste your days. It took a lot of effort on Mary's part, I'm sure, to know Scripture this well. A lot of study, a lot of time. Children need to know that, to study it, to learn it. Mom and Dad, you're the discipline in the home. Help. Remember the book I think referenced before, The Talent Code. I think, is that the name of the book? Something like that, The Talent Code. Just a modern evaluation of why some people do so well at their task, whatever they're gifted at. The conclusion of The Talent Code is this: 10 years, 10,000 hours. Very few geniuses that are ever born in this world. Very few people that naturally can play the piano or whatever instrument. Very few people that know math inside and out. How did they come to the point of being the genius in their field, the leader in their field? 10 years, 10,000 hours. You say, I can't do that. We're a bunch of lazy fools, aren't we? That's really what we're saying. May God help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there is one more point today, but it's a brief one. So don't worry, your lunch won't be burned, okay? If I'm going to have great joy, number one, I need to be filled with the Spirit like Elizabeth. Number two, I need to be saturated with the Scripture like Mary. But number three, what both of these ladies did, but especially Mary here. This is a song. It's written in song form. So it could be that she had written this down, taking the time to study Scripture and know it well and see how it applied to her life. Praise God. This is written in a song. So point number three, be filled with singing. You want great joy? Be filled with singing. Now, I can put it in a different way, but that goes along with be filled with the Spirit, be filled with Scripture, be filled with singing. Sing praise or sing Scripture to your Savior. You see, Mary here took Scripture and sang it back to her great and wonderful God. This morning, were you paying attention to the words that you sang in the hymns this morning? Many of them taken right from Scripture, and we sang them back to the Lord. The Lord loves to hear His word proclaimed back to Him in song. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but isn't this interesting? Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, yeah, that's what we just saw here. We saw a lady filled with the Spirit. Two ladies, in fact. Saturated with Scripture. And notice what Paul says. And I'm going to express my filling with the Spirit. What is that? Paul, what is it? What does it mean to be controlled by the Spirit? Be not drunk with wine, nor is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things. Believer, one of the truest marks of the Spirit's filling in your life, of the Scripture saturating your heart, is that you sing praises to your God. In the good times, in the hard times, in the times of discouragement, the times of not knowing what to do, your mind comes fleeing back to Scripture and your heart sings praises to God. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. That's what brings great joy. If you have not experienced it, I beg of you to start learning hymns well. Learn the Scriptures that have been put to tunes. Sarah does that. She likes to write Scripture songs. She's done some really good ones. The kids, what's the one we sang for VBS this year? I'm sorry? I don't recall. I think it was the Armor of God. No, it wasn't the Armor of God one. My wife is talking, I can't hear her. A merry heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, good like a medicine, good like a... And Dory goes around the house singing it all over the place. Why, I couldn't remember it at this moment. And I'm thinking, praise God. Praise God. A three-year-old, that her one of her favorite songs is A Merry Heart Doeth Good Like a Medicine. Now, does she understand and know all that yet? No! She's just starting to learn. Her mind, she keeps coming to us and saying, my heart is black. You're right, it is. Those little bits of truth starting to take hold. By God's grace, one day she'll come to Christ. And that merry heart will do good like a medicine. Oh, believer, let's have great joy. I know that this was more of a study than a sermon maybe today, as we tried to break it apart. Last week was the powerful sermon on who God is. But would you walk in the Spirit today? Would you walk in the Scriptures, and would you sing His praises? It will bring great joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing example of Elizabeth and Mary. I have not done in any way justice to the power of this passage, and yet your word can have great effect in our hearts and lives, and so I take confidence in that. Oh Lord, as your attention and focus here in this passage is on the great joy of the coming of the Savior, the joy of God working in individual hearts and lives and in a nation, the joy of Scripture fulfilled, may we sing praise. May we have great joy. Lord, help us today to be filled with the Spirit. So, may we see the evidences in our life as we give praise. Praise to your name as we walk humbly, as we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. May our lives be filled with Scripture, saturated. May our children come to know the Lord as their Savior, but not just salvation, but grow in their understanding and knowledge of Scripture. So like Mary, they could connect the truths of Scripture, a right understanding of Scripture to their life. And may as a fruit, we sing praises like Mary did, like Elizabeth encouraged her to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, do you have great joy? Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, would you pray? I see now some evidences that I'm not being filled with the Spirit. Or maybe your life isn't saturated with God's Word. And you'd say, Pastor, I need to make some changes in my life. I need the Spirit of God to control me, so I'll bring praise. I'll walk humbly with Him. I'll bring encouragement. I need to know God and study God's Word well, so that I can rightly apply it to my life and let it be at the tip of my tongue as I sing praises to God. Is that your need today, believer? One of those areas, and you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. God's taken His word and brought challenge to my heart. Would you pray that God would help me grow so that I will have great joy? Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Amen. Several hands. Amen. Yes. The significance of these songs is that Christ became man and dwelt among us, so that He could pay the price for our sins. Are you here today without Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy of all of our praise, the one who gave His life so that you and I could live forever? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ. I'm going to trust Him alone for my eternal life. Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray. Lord, work in our lives. May we consistently and faithfully be filled with your Spirit. May we consistently and faithfully be saturated with God's Word. And so then, as a result, may we consistently and faithfully sing your praises. Thank you for the examples of Elizabeth and Mary today. And help us to not forget what they've shown us, how they've shown us, and may we walk in their steps. If there's one here today without the Savior, oh Lord, please draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.